Kevin extended out his hand. I wasn't, you know, with his injury, I wasn't sure whether to squeeze hard or, you know, what, but as we walked by, but anyhow. My son asked me if I was going to be like Brother Doug and use my iPad to read from it. And I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I love one thing, that the print is real big and easy to see, and I can just look at it. But that said, I don't want to sit here and type and be a distraction, so I'm just going to put it back here. But it is so much easier to read from, but I can't find passages as fast as I can in God's Word. So, good morning. Again, if I said it already, sorry. Quite a number of things. Sorry, just turn this off because it was my mobile hotspot, so I could use it if I decided to, but I don't have the one that's got the, anyhow. Let's go to the Word, go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just, when we sing this song, Jesus, we love you. And no doubt we do. And Lord, we realize how frail and fickle our love is, and our affections get tossed to and fro. Lord, we pray that we would seek you with all our heart and desire to know you more and be conformed to the image of Christ. We just pray this now in his name. Amen. Couple of things that have kind of, I trust I have the Lord's leading in this, and this isn't a message from my own thoughts, my own heart, so to speak. But there have been three verses that I've been wrestling with for quite a while now. And actually, last time I spoke, I think there was Dave and a handful of others here. And that was about it. No, I don't know. There were a few of us here that a couple of weeks ago. There were three-quarters of the assembly was off somewhere else. And so for those of you who didn't hear, I'm not going to be doing that message again. Don't worry. It's not that. But the same three verses that I wrestled a little bit with then, and I wrestle with now, and I focused more on the last of the three that time than I did the first two. The first verse is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And the second verse is Luke 18, verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And the third was Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And so, in the course, that's where I started from, and the rest will all come from that. And we'll dig a little deeper into this. Been really mulling over a lot of things we've been doing here as an assembly lately, between the outreaches that we've had when John Jr. brought back slides from Israel, just really made me look forward to when we're going to be with the Lord, and just thinking of his second coming more than anything, and that question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And the other, the movie that we just saw, Woodlawn. I was thinking, why don't we see that here anymore? Why don't we see mass conversions? You know, why? What is it that is not happening now that was happening then? Obviously, a move of the Spirit, but it's just challenging my own thinking of why do we not have the same God? Do we not have the same Spirit? And so I've been wrestling with all this in my heart and thinking about these things, and just looking at my own life and asking myself questions of why I live the way I do, and sometimes why I don't live the way I should, and struggling with these issues and looking at what I need to change, and I assume probably what you all need to change as well. We walked in. I have to say, I wanted to ask Kevin if he had seen my notes, because when we walked in, I heard, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hallelujah, hallelujah. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that later. First, I want to look at the first verse. "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." John chapter 1, please. Takes me a while to get there because I have one of these Bibles that have more notes about what God's Word says than what actually is here in God's Word. It makes me worry sometimes that man has more to say than God does. But nonetheless, John chapter 1, look at verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, though the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And I've been thinking also, our brother shared many times his concern about the younger people not just assuming that the faith of their parents is their faith. And it has been mentioned before that there's no spiritual grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. It's just that. I always assumed as a kid, because my dad was a Christian, I'm a Christian too. We pray before our meals. You know, we give thanks. For a while, my dad took a job cleaning a church, and we all went and cleaned church. And I thought, well, hey, that makes up for the nights that I'm out there boozing. You know, God's got to be happy with me. That's rubbish. Either you're born again or you're not born again. You can't be born of the will of the flesh. In fact, let's turn to John chapter 3, where Christ is speaking with Nicodemus. And Jesus answers him in verse 5. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we have to be born of God. God is the author of life. Not only is he the creator, where he created the whole world, but to his own children, as we read in verses 10 through 13, it says that he is the one who gives life. And then I want to look in John, back in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Nothing was made that was made. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So in Christ, we see that there is life. And let's look quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I know there's a bit of jumping here, but hopefully we'll slow down on the jumping around. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is, will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And I just was thinking, if we can establish that God is the author of life and God gives us life, and he gives us eternal life, and only he can give life, why would you seek after dead things? Why would we, as the Bible says, lust after those things that bring death, whether no matter what they be? We often associate the word lust with a sexual thing, but it's not always that. We can lust after things that bring pride of life. We can lust after sports. We can, a whole list of things we can lust after. All that lust really means is a desire for something that exceeds the bounds it should normally have. It doesn't always necessarily mean a sexual connotation. And so, as I read there in Ephesians where it says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He expects us to walk in a certain way. Therefore, and it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Are we encouraging one another in these ways, or do we just dump our burdens on each other? Not that it's wrong to share our burdens. I'm not saying that. But do we talk about other gibberish nonsense too? I mean, and please don't misunderstand or think I'm being overly negative. But do we encourage one another purposefully from the Lord, from Scripture, bringing psalms to one another, or a word from a hymn, or a verse from a hymn to encourage one another? Aaron, I remember, mentioned one time he and I are the sole members of a Keith Green club. We'll send back and forth texts of Keith Green lyrics, and my kids probably just roll their eyes and thank God they're not in that club, because they're not big fans. Anyhow, Matthew chapter 6, said we'd go there. Maybe typing would have been faster. I don't know. All right. Chapter 6 and verse 31 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. That you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And as I read this, we're always in need, whether we realize it or not. I'll turn there. You can all listen. One of the psalms that I read from last time, it still rings in my ears. It's just one verse, Psalm 70. You can read the whole thing later. I'll read it now. It's five verses. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. We are needy. We are poor and needy. We are always in need of the Lord. And he knows that. He knows it. I think of the missionaries. Just last week, brother, what did he say? He needed a translator. Think the Lord didn't know it? Yeah. He allowed his son to have his arm broken to introduce him to the translator. The Lord all knows all our needs. And what does he want? He just wants us to come to him and ask for it. We know the verse that says, you have not because you ask not. And are we coming to him? Are we taking our needs to him? Are we taking our problems and our lives to him? And I think too often, and I don't know about your lives, in my life, I try to do it on my own. You know, I'm a guy. I can work out of this problem. You know, I can just, you know, swing the hammer faster, work more hours, whatever, which is getting harder to do, I'll admit. But the Lord doesn't want us to come to accomplish these things in our own strength. Because if we try to accomplish these things in our own strength, how is that going to work? Because what does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tell us? That we were dead. That we were dead in our trespasses. So why would we go to a well that's dry to get living water? Why would we go to something that we can't get help from? What does Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 say? Anybody? Yeah. That's right. So why would we go to cisterns that hold no water, that cannot refresh us, that cannot bring us the refreshment that we need? Think of Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 25 through 26. It says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Wasn't that the best news you ever heard when you heard the gospel? And it says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. And I just think of when Christ, when you and I, when we don't live our lives in the way that we should, when we don't exalt Christ, what are we offering to people? Are we offering, you know, I was very thankful. Kevin said, I got you covered with the water here, and I was very thankful for it. What, you know, this is refreshing, but what good would it be with dirt in it? You know, and I showed that once before. I dumped a bag of dirt in the water and offered it to everybody. I got no takers. Do we present that kind of Christ to people? Just a little bit of leaven does what? Spoils the whole lump. No leaven in our lives. Acts 3:19 is, I think, to me, it's my favorite reference of salvation that Peter gives when he's preaching the gospel. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say from that new cool gadget you got, from that new car you got, from that whatever you have. Our times of refreshing come from the Lord. Can you be encouraged by just pressing the power on the TV button? Probably not. Can you be encouraged by what I find myself doing too much, going to the news websites and reading the news and going, ugh, more of this garbage in the world. Ugh. See, we don't have TV, so that's why I have to get my news from the internet. Brothers and sisters, we can only find our encouragement for what we need, everything we need, from being in the Lord's presence. There's no alternative. There really isn't. And I just want to look at a couple more passages. Let's look at, wrong direction. Numbers chapter 14. When we say that we live our lives of faith, is it really by faith that we act? Because faith isn't... When I look at God's word and it says you're saved by grace through faith and then not of yourselves, and it's nothing that we can do, and James says, you show me your faith, or you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith through my works. Faith is active. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe. It is active. It is always showing trust in Him who saved us and will continue to help us. Numbers 14, we all know the story. The Israelites come out of Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land. In fact, they're at the very doorstep of it. And they send out the spies. And I love the description that it gives of it. Actually, back in chapter 13, in verse 27 of chapter 13, it says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. And as they show the grapes that they had to carry between two men. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I love Caleb. If there's one guy I could be like in the Bible, it would be Caleb. Because, he said he was 85 years old and he's still young enough to take the mountains when they finally got in there. There's no retirement from the Lord's work. My own father-in-law, he said, when we talked about whether they would ever come home or not, he said, no, we're going to die with our boots on. And let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept at that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they say to one another, let us select a leader to return to Egypt. So you want to go back to Egypt. So you want to go back to Egypt. That's another Keith Green song. I recommend you go listen to it. But what a slap in the face of a mighty God. To think that he's not capable, that he is not able, that he would get you to the doorstep. And I'm not just picking on the children of Israel here. Because do we do that in our own lives? We say we have faith. We say that the Lord is able. And then we get up to the plate and we want to drop the bat because we're afraid of that 90-mile-an-hour fastball coming at us. And it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the whole assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You know, as kids, young men, you'll probably know this better. When we'd start bragging about how great we were, we say, oh yeah, well, I eat that for breakfast. That's what they're saying here. He said, he's saying, the land which flows with milk and honey, only do not rebel nor fear, for they are our bread. We'll eat them for lunch. Not because of our strength, but because of the one who's ours, who is their strength, the Lord God Almighty. And what is interesting to me, and frightening, is verse 10. It says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. How condemning. First Samuel, chapter 17. Josh, what is this about? You guys have probably studied this. How many times downstairs? Do you know? Okay. David and, not Bathsheba, Goliath. This is one of his victories. But this is, you know, of course, one of the great moments of faith in the Bible. Sorry to put you on the spot there, bud. But I just love David's his answer. I mean, it's just in. I wrote down the wrong reference here, so that's why I'm struggling here. But the Philistine's there. He's yelling, talking trash to the Israelis or the Jews, whatever word to use here, and he says. David comes up to him, and I'm trying to find it, where he says, oh yeah, sorry. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He wasn't looking at his brothers, all quaking in their boots. He wasn't looking at the other. He's more astonished. Why haven't you guys taken this guy out? We have the Lord. This guy's he's a gnat. You know, he's tiny. And I think of the hymn. You know, if David had looked at himself, he could be like the one hymn that says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. That's number 588 in the Red Book. The battle is ours only because God's on our side. And he says, better go back to the right page. Later down in verse 45 through 47, it says here, then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass, to of the camp of the Philistines to the birds, and of the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, and the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran. He ran to him. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. Do we run into battle expecting to win with the enemy? Do we take God at his word that he's going to supply us the victory? 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah sends out this challenge, and I'll leave this challenge with you. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's always a challenge to us to obey you simply in faith, to take you at your word. But Lord, who else are we going to go to? Who else are we going to put our trust in? You alone, Lord, have the words of life. And so, Father, we just come to you and we submit ourselves to you. Father, we are nothing without you. Lord, I pray that we would take up your strength, that we would submit ourselves wholly to you. In Christ's most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.